What I'm going to do, I'll give you just like the very, very Coles Notes version of Strong, what it was like, and then you can unpack it more. But on the first service, we talked about the difference between our response to God being more like volunteering versus service to our King. All right, how often we come more with a volunteering spirit than we do a service, like a heart to serve, lovingly serve our King, because those are two different attitudes, aren't they? Right? Somebody saying, I'll give you my time for this little bit, you know, versus I will lovingly serve you in whatever you ask. And how that sets the stage for everything that God wants to do in your life is that openness to serve Him like that. We also talked about footholds in our lives, areas in our lives where we allow space for sin and for the enemy to have access to who we are, and how those footholds that we just leave the door open a little bit, you know, not wanting to fully trust God or fully submit to God or fully repent, and we just leave that open and allows the enemy room to attack us, and how that can be absolutely debilitating to us, but how God also wants to bring complete freedom to us. So we talked about that in one of the sessions. And then we also talked about how Holy Spirit can set you free from the fear that can cripple you. Because if we're honest, a lot of times in life, fear is what holds us back. We're afraid of something happening. We're afraid of what others will think. We're afraid of the impact of decisions we'll make in our lives. We're afraid of what will happen. And it cripples us. It stops us from moving forward. But when Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear, that's Holy Spirit doing that in our lives. And so it's a wonderful session. If you feel like fear is crippling you, I encourage you, listen to that session. It'll be the third session that our main speaker, John Thompson, did. And it should, and will, I know it will help you greatly. And I know Change Conference was going on as well, and speaking specifically of fear. Andre Cholet, who runs Youth for Christ, is a director for our area, spoke this morning in our pre-service gathering about how almost two-thirds of the room stood up to admit that fear is driving them in some capacity. There's some level of anxiousness, which is really just how fear manifests in our lives. Some level of fear and anxiousness was controlling their lives, and they wanted God to help deal with it. And so I look at that and go, for the next generation, and that a lot of them were from churches. We're not necessarily talking about completely unsaved kids far from Jesus who are coming to Him loaded with fear. We're talking about kids, a lot of them, who are a part of church. And they're riddled with fear and anxiety. And to me, that's so sad. Because we have the answer. And to me, that looks like a failure of my generation to speak truth to the next generation that Jesus can take care of it all. That they somehow don't believe that He can do that. That somehow we missed telling people that if you're afraid, that God can cast out all fear from your life. Amen. And so if you're here today and fear is crippling you, fear is stopping you from being able to move forward, fear is getting in the way of what you know God is calling you to do, then come to God with that. Invite Holy Spirit into your fear. Invite Him into it so that He can rest in it, see it, and He can lead you out of it. List all your fears out. List them all out. Even if you take an exercise this afternoon, write out every single thing that you're afraid of. Now, it doesn't matter how long that list is. Write it all out and invite God into each and every single one. And say, God, I invite you into this moment. I invite you into this fear, and I invite you to lead me out of this. Help me not be led by this fear anymore. Because perfect love casts out fear. All fear. We can live victorious in Christ. So if you're here and you're in an older generation and saying, I wish somebody had told me this, that I can ask Holy Spirit to lead me out of the fear that cripples me. I'm telling you, it's available for you today. Not tomorrow, not the next day or the day after that. Today. Holy Spirit wants to see you free. All right. Let's get into our talk this week. Last week, we spoke of prophecy and the necessity of Christ-like character and how humility, the Christ-like character of humility is really needed when we're talking about prophecy and really all the gifts of the Spirit. But when we are speaking with prophetic voice, we need to walk in humility. And how we have to die to ourselves by admitting that when we get things wrong, we have to be humble about that, right? And which means on the flip side of when we get things wrong, we stop living self-centered lives. We stop living lives that are focused on who we are. It doesn't matter the gift. When we live them out in humility and ask God to help us when we get it wrong, it helps us from being all about us and being more about what God wants to do in and through our lives. And in HeartStrong, if you've been reading with us through our journey of HeartStrong, if you're newer to our church is going reading through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter. We did the New Testament last year, and this year we're working our way through the Old Testament, and we are just finishing up the book of Deuteronomy. And if you'd love to join us with that on your own, you read at home, and then you'll match up what we're talking about here. We also have an online Zoom call that happens in the morning and the evening that you can jump on, and devotionally, we talk through the chapters Monday to Thursday. It's absolutely awesome. If you want to jump in, I can highly encourage you to do that. You can find all of this on our website. But we are just ending Deuteronomy, and we're entering an exciting part of the story that highlights a current church-wide challenge. And in the story, Moses' leadership is coming to a premature end because of his disobedience. And for us, we look at this and I could say, too few Christians finish well. Too few of us finish well. Too many of us, we get stuck. We remain unhealed. Or like I was saying earlier, we get stuck in our fear, and our fear doesn't allow us to step into everything God has for us. And what it does, unfortunately, it influences others, not necessarily to Jesus, but away from him. But because we don't allow Jesus to complete everything in our lives that he wants to do, people look at us and say, well, they're still so lost in their brokenness, their hurt, and their fears. They're just like me, and the Jesus that they say they're following isn't really helping them overcome any of these things. And it's sad. But every Christian is led and called by God to use their lives to help others begin and continuing following Jesus. That's just another way of saying discipleship in the context of relationships. Each and every one of you as a follower of Jesus, you are led to and expected to be walking with others in their discipleship journey from other salvation and into maturing. And how we live and lead, now that is as varied as we are. Some of you may be in a position like this, and others may be small group leaders. Others, your soul, like, discipling journey is your children, is your family, is the loved ones in your circle. But each and every one of us is called to live and lead in that way. Jesus' command to make disciples is equally applicable. It's not reserved for a few or for those with a gift of evangelism. This means that we must all steward the influence that flows from spiritual authority. Now, that's a big statement, spiritual authority. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I will ask you this to think about yourselves. Do you feel, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room today, do you feel that you walk, if I'm getting too far forward, but I can hear that feedback still. Maybe driving me more crazy than you, but that's about it. But do you feel like you walk in spiritual authority? You don't have to raise your hand, but think about it. Do you actually feel like you walk in spiritual authority? Terry Walling, he says it this way. He says, spiritual authority is the influence God grants a leader. And remember, we're all leaders because we all carry influence. And it is something in which every leader must participate. Spiritual authority is the byproduct of a life of intimacy and dependency on Christ. Okay? Spiritual authority is the byproduct of a life of intimacy and dependency on Christ. Unlike other authority, spiritual authority is never produced or gained through self-promotion or position, but is cultivated only as one develops Christ-like character. In fact, there's no other way to have spiritual authority than through intimacy and dependency on Christ. I want you to hear that. There's no other way for you to have spiritual authority than intimacy and dependency on Christ. You may have authority, but it isn't spiritual. Now, every follower of Jesus should desire to hear Jesus say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You finished your race. You did what I was asking of you. You did what I called you to do. And yet here is our current challenge, which Moses faces at the end of Deuteronomy. We need more Christians to finish well, to accomplish what God has entrusted us with. And to finish well and to steward our influence on others, we must embrace four essential Christ-like postures. Okay? Four postures that we have to work through in embracing what it looks like to be Christ-like. Surrender, alignment, brokenness, and vulnerability. Surrender, alignment, brokenness, and vulnerability. And if we're looking at Moses, we can see how God grows us in our spiritual authority. And to look at Moses and how he navigates God exposing and leading him through these four postures, we're going to have to glance back a little bit at the book of Exodus. Exodus starts with this generational story of good and evil. Israel, formerly named Jacob, and his family, they end up in Egypt during a famine, and they receive provision when Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, who had been, you know, rejected by his brothers and enslaved in Egypt and then risen to second in command, he now provides salvation, saving for them by them coming to Egypt, which is the good. But then a new Pharaoh comes along, and he doesn't know Joseph's story. He doesn't know who he is. And he sees the children of Israel multiplying in number as a threat, not a blessing. And so he enslaves and he sends out a decree that all the Hebrew baby boys should be killed. Evil, good and evil through this story. And like every story, the story of Moses begins with that thread of rescue and salvation. We see unearned merit where Moses is powerless, but through the actions of another is saved when he's placed in a basket and just pushed out into the river. God's redemption, his story of redemption is unfolding. And the story of Moses Even though it seems like it's happening way later, it is tied to the stories of Joseph, of Jacob, of Isaac, and Abraham, all of which are tied directly to God. So our first posture that we look at and we see in him is a posture, one is surrender. Our story doesn't start with us, so it shouldn't be about us. Surrender is the opposite of our desire for control. It's where we answer the question, who is the true king of my heart? And like all postures, surrender is dynamic, not static. Sometimes we think of it as being static. Surrendering to Jesus, though, is a settled decision that is managed daily. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe you came and maybe you're here and you can remember the moment that you gave your life to Jesus. Or you can remember the formative moments of your youth or of growing up where Jesus became the center of your life. But then we need to keep reaffirming that decision, don't we? Every time temptation comes, it comes along and wants to take control of areas of our lives, we have to, again, manage daily that decision to say, Jesus is king of my heart. When we have the options of going somewhere else and letting something else be the king of our heart, we daily die to self so that he can live. We daily say, not my will be done, but your will be done. As we go back to Moses, though, he meets God and he must choose between surrender and control. And God brings him to that decision moment. Will my story be about God or me? In Exodus 3, 4 to 6, we read this. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, for you take off your sandals, for you are standing, the place you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We see surrender there. We see surrender in that moment where he had a choice. He's standing in front of this fiery bush and he could easily walk away. He could easily go, not today. I don't know what I drank, what I ate, what's going on. I think I've been in the desert too long. I'm seeing things and hearing things. I'm on my way. He could easily said, I'm not taking off my sandals to no one. Do you know I used to be a prince in Egypt? Do you know who I am? He could have easily gone in a different direction. But he hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Nestled in this story, though, is also our next posture of alignment. Because the alignment posture is the outflow of life genuinely surrendered to Jesus. For Moses, this meant trusting God was king. Not Pharaoh. Embracing this truth, he aligns life to let God use him to lead God's people out of Egypt. But notice how God asks, or how Moses asked God in an honest but wrong question in his wrestle with alignment, aligning with who God is and what God asks. If we read just a few verses farther in chapter 3, in verses 9 to 11, it says, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, this nation that is now enslaved. And I have also seen the oppression by which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Moses' question, who am I? Who am I to go and do this? It's an inferior question. The question should be more like, who is this I am that has the power to do this? So a clear symptom of being at alignment in following Jesus is when We invite Jesus to follow us rather than say yes to his call to follow him. If surrender concerns who is in control, then alignment is in who follows who. Now you may be saying, what do you mean? Like inviting Jesus to follow me? I would never do that. I would never do that. But I ask you, who leads your life? And when do you call on Jesus? Do you walk through life and then when things happen, you call on Jesus to help you in the situations that are happening? Then you're asking Jesus to follow you. Rather than saying, Jesus, every single day of my life, every step I take, every moment I live, I am following you. My work is service to you. My free time is service to you. My time with my family is service to you. Everything I do is lived out following you, Jesus. Again, that means not saying my salvation decision, it wasn't just a one-time moment. It's an everyday, daily dying to self and living for him. Dying to self and living for him. So that he can lead us and we can follow. Rather than we walk through life and then when something happens and we're like, oh, Jesus, can you help me with this situation? And then he seemingly helps you there and then you go through life and you're like, oh, no, here's another decision I need to help with. But it's you walking in your path and then helping, expecting him to come and help you. Like he's CAA or something, and on your journey, you just call, and you got the membership card now, so they got to come and help you. Jesus is not your CAA membership. You are not calling on him for help as you just go about your business on your journey. You are on a journey that he lays out for you, that he prepares for you. And it may not always be easy. In fact, it's probably going to have some really hard moments in it because you're going to have to choose between what life looks like in Christ, between what life looks like in the world. And when something has to die in that exchange. And it can be hard, but he guarantees that he is with you and he will lead you and he will guide you. That the end result of that is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Alignment, allowing him to lead. For Moses, the next thing he faces is Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and then he has the Ten Commandments, then he only to find that the people are worshiping a golden calf. He has the troubles of not being able to feed them or lead them through all the wilderness. It gets messy. Even though he's surrendered and trying to align himself, it's still messy, right? And as God forms us, we often mistakenly believe postures of surrender and alignment lead to success, when they most often lead to our next posture, which is brokenness. And brokenness should not be confused with woundedness, okay? They're not the same thing. Brokenness is where God lovingly refines what we truly rely on. Okay? Woundedness is an attack of the enemy. It's the brokenness of this world that tries to hurt us. But brokenness is God lovingly refining what we truly rely upon. In brokenness, God means to teach us two interrelated truths. I can't, but in Christ, I can. That on your own, you're not going to be enough. You don't have enough on your own strength. But in Christ, you can do all things because he strengthens you, right? We have to step out of the one and into the other. But it only happens through brokenness. Where we look at ourselves and we go, I can't do it. I can't do this anymore. I can't be good enough. I can't look good enough in front of people. I can't love them enough in my own strength. I am broken in these moments. I need Christ to do this in me and through me because I cannot do it any other way. But that's a realization you need to come to and wrestle with in order to get to the other side. We are in a precarious place when we think that we can without God. And when we grow in spiritual authority by learning dependence on the Holy Spirit, the posture of brokenness is often when one goes deeper into becoming more like Jesus, or detours to a greater dependence on self rather than leaning and leading the leading of the Holy Spirit. You can often think, I've learned this lesson. I've been here before. I've seen this before. And rather rely on God, we rely on the confidence that we have to get through something we may have seen before. But in reality, there is no aspect to Christ's likeness and Christ's life that we can manage without complete dependence on the Spirit. God sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit transforms us by leading us to all that Jesus said and did, and Jesus completes and shows us the Father. So the question for us is, do I lead people to trust God, or do I make myself the story's hero? Am I the hero of the story, or do I always point to Jesus? And I don't even mean that in a, it's not me, it was God. I don't mean it in a like a self-depreciating way, but in that everybody can see evidence in your life that it's not you, that it's God. That your humility is true humility, not just like, let me just give props to God in this moment, while still allowing the accolades to come. A true humility that makes God the hero. And here's the paradox of that, though. You can experience personal brokenness and not let God break you. These moments can come. He will bring you to these places, but it's up to you to break. It's up to you to allow God into this place, into that space. God uses the life of Moses to bring them from Egypt to the edge of the promised land. And due to his disobedience, he won't finish the journey. He won't walk into that promised land, but what he does next is pivotal. In humility, Moses is surrendered, aligned, broken, and now he's genuinely vulnerable. We read in Deuteronomy 31:2, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. Moses will see God's promise fulfilled just from a distance. He will see it fulfilled through Joshua's leadership of the nation of Israel. For us today, the posture of vulnerability is this: I need those who I'm called to serve as much or more than they need me. You see, a positional Christian, somebody who sees it as a position, lives life through the lens of how much you need them. As a small group leader, as a leader in the church, or in whatever context, how much you need them. They aren't transparent with anyone. There's always a secret that they're keeping and withholding from people. They choose distance and space over relationship. And they won't allow others into the process of God working in their lives. That's a Christian who just lives that as a position, like it's a job they took on, versus a Christ-like Christian who lives life through the lens of how much they need others, how they know they can't do this on their own, how they're honestly transparent with another in how they follow Jesus. They choose closeness in relationships, knowing that they will be hurt. Oftentimes, we don't want to go to that place. We'll keep that space there because we don't want to be hurt. But being authentic and vulnerable with others means we have to go to that place and we have to risk being hurt and knowing that sometimes we will. That just as we let others down, they're going to let us down. We have to move into those spaces. We have to trust God in those moments. And a Christ-like Christian allows others into the reality of where God is working. A positional leader never does. And so the story of Moses ends at his as it begins. As his story was tied to Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, so will be the story of Joshua, tied to Moses and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. Joshua's story begins similarly to Moses, an encounter with God for surrender and alignment. It's his own journey, as it is ours, but with us also, it begins in that same place. We read in Deuteronomy 31, 7, 8, and 23. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And then privately, in another moment, in that tent of meeting that Moses would go to all the time to meet with God, Moses brings Joshua into that moment so the Lord can say to him directly, "The Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring this people, the people of Israel, into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you.'" Very similar to what Moses heard, isn't it? "I will be with you. The I am will be with you." And I promise you right now, God is at work in your interconnected story. You are connected to all of them: Moses, Jacob, Israel, Abraham. You're connected. It's connected in either surrender, asking who is really in control of your life. Maybe it's in alignment. Who is following who? Are you following or asking Jesus to follow you? Maybe it's in brokenness. What do you truly rely on? God or you? Do you look for Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you, empower you in everything? Or do you look to summon that strength from within yourself? Maybe it's in vulnerability. Will you admit that you need others to become more like Jesus? As a church, it's not just a metaphor when Jesus says that he is the head of the church and we are the body. That's not a metaphor. We often think of it as a metaphor, but it's not. Confronts Paul in the midst of his persecution of the church, what does Jesus ask of him? He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul wasn't directly persecuting Jesus. He had already died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. But in that moment, Paul, who's persecuting the church, Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." Christ is the head and we are the body. He literally thinks of himself, of us as his body on earth. We need each other. You individually aren't the body of Christ. You are a part of the body of Christ. I can't sever any part of my body and expect that it's going to live disconnected from the whole. We need each other to do this well. Not every spiritual gift is in you or in me. We need each other to be the body of Christ. We need each other for our individual parts. Will you allow Christ to lead you that way? say to us at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. It's only when we allow these things, only when we allow Christ to lead us through those four things, will you allow him to lead you in them today. Let's pray. Jesus, I speak more for myself and hopefully for many here today. God, in saying that we don't want to live positionally as Christians. Wholeheartedly, we desire to live Christ-like. That we surrender to you. That we align ourselves with you, following you. That we allow you to break us from relying on other things, the small things that come up, the strength that we have in ourselves, that you break us of those things and we allow brokenness to be a part of our lives. And then in vulnerability, we don't live these things out secretly and just with us individually between us and God, but we expose these things to others who can walk with us in this journey. We want to change what it looks like to be a Christian here in Cornwall. That it's not just lip service or Sunday service, but it goes so much deeper than that. That by your Spirit, we are transformed. By your Spirit, we have the spiritual authority to step into moments and we don't shy away from it. We don't buckle under it because we know the strength and the authority is in ours is because we've spent time with you. We've surrendered to you and you have filled us so we can walk in step with your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit. Today you're here and you're struggling in any one of those areas. You're struggling to surrender your heart to God. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. Today is a day to start that journey, to surrender to him and allow him to lead your life. To step into alignment with him and say, Jesus, I've tried to live my life and lead my life. I need you. I need you to lead it. To allow him to bring you to brokenness, to all the different areas of our lives where we don't even know that we maybe haven't surrendered it to him, and how lovingly Jesus just exposes those things so we can die to self and be vulnerable with others. Wherever you're at right now, whichever aspect of that maybe you are dealing with, I'm not saying you are, but if you are, moment to step into it, to step into surrender, step into alignment, step into brokenness, to step into those vulnerable spaces. If Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you, step into those places now. Don't put it off for another day or another moment. Don't say, oh, I'll come back to that. In this moment right now, realign yourself with Christ. Church, we all want to walk in the authority that Christ has given us. We want to walk in it well. And we don't want to rely on our own strength in this. So God, we come to you. We submit ourselves to you. We surrender. We align. Allow you to break us. And we commit to being vulnerable and open and seeing others through the lens of needing them versus them needing us. We thank you for this. We thank you. kindness to speak this into our lives today, to call us deeper.